May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. When I meet with couples planning a wedding, one of the things that I always tell them is that they need to expect that things will go wrong. We spend so much time and energy planning and preparing for weddings, and most young couples come with the hope and the expectation that everything will be perfect, that everything will be exactly as they have imagined in their mind. And I can promise you that almost never happens. Mary and Chris Tremblay's wedding might actually have broken that habit, and I'm really a little concerned about that. But most of the time, something goes wrong. It's usually something minor, and the wedding goes off anyway. But this story of the wedding in Cana of Galilee is not just something going wrong. This is not the bride's dress getting caught on her heel. This is not simply a momentary hiccup in the course of the day. This is the equivalent of the church burning down the night before. This is a disaster for the bride and groom, because the abundance of food and wine and for everybody in the wedding party lasting all the way through is symbolic of the blessing of God on the wedding couple. The party represents the rest of their life. So the fact that the wine runs out is a really bad sign for the marriage. But truthfully, if we were going to make a list of 10 things and 10 occasions when we want God to intervene, even that, even the disaster of a wedding, probably wouldn't make our list, would it? If we made a list of 100 things that we wanted God to send us a miracle for, even the church burning down on the eve of our wedding probably wouldn't be on the list, unless perhaps it was your wedding. So, we have this story of Jesus attending a wedding with his mother, and his mother realizes the disaster that is about to unfold on this couple, and she says to Jesus, "Do something." And Jesus, who in John's gospel knows exactly who he is and never loses sight of his mission, looks at her and says, "Mom, it's a wedding. It's wine. It's not really that big a deal. What do you expect me to do about it? This isn't what my power is for." This is, by the way, on my conjecture of what he says to her, because none of this is actually included in John. This is all my imagining. What is this conversation like? But at the very least, John says to her, "This isn't the moment. My time, my hour isn't here yet. This isn't what the ministry is all about." And we don't actually know what Mary said to him. Maybe Mary didn't say anything at all to him, but sat there giving him that look that mothers give you. So, and I wonder what Mary knew that made her think that this was something Jesus should do something about. What gave her the confidence to simply tell the servants, "Do what he tells you," figuring that he would follow through? Maybe she just knew he was a good Jewish boy and would obey his mother. Or maybe she saw something in that moment that might have been a little bit lost in the whole big picture understanding of Jesus' ministry. And maybe as he sat there looking at her, look at him, he realized she was right. because I think maybe part of what Mary knew is that God's power, God's kingdom, is not just manifest, not just available to us in the big, huge moments of life. It's not just part of the things that happen on a world stage with kings and governors and presidential candidates and all the rest. But in fact, God's kingdom is to be found among us, in ordinary lives, in ordinary places. That in fact, God's power becomes manifest most often in ordinary lives. If she'd read her prophets and read her Old Testament, she would have known that. And I think she also knew that we are most open and most ready to see that, most eager to have God work through us and in us in moments of failure. Not when everything is going well and going perfectly and the flowers arrive just as expected and the wine is fabulous, but in those moments when disaster looms and our own failure to plan is so evident and we feel everything crumbling around us, that those are the moments we are most open and ready for God's grace and God's power to work in us. Those are moments when we turn to God and say, "Help!" And when God's power working through us can be the answer to prayers, even when it's small and not actually of cosmic importance. And I think maybe Jesus, sitting there watching his mother watch him, realized that. He stopped and he looked at his whole ministry. He looked at what he had been sent to do and realized that that was, in a nutshell, what he was there for. To make manifest the kingdom of God in the middle of ordinary lives, of ordinary people. To make manifest the kingdom of God not through success and victory and power, but through failure and defeat. To make manifest the kingdom of God in the space of promise and hope and a sign of abundance where before there had been nothing but empty jars. So Jesus listened to his mother. And lo and behold, there was enough wine for everyone. And that, by the way, is exactly what the prophets tell us the kingdom of God is like. Amos and Joel specifically say that in God's kingdom, the wine will be abundant and there'll be plenty for everyone. And so into this space of this little almost failed wedding party comes the amazing kingdom of God, made manifest. And hardly anybody knew it had happened. Because the steward didn't. The servants apparently didn't tell him that they had almost run out of wine. If they were in charge of making sure there was enough, that perhaps might explain it. And the only thing the steward knows is that this wine is the most amazing wine he's ever tasted, and they've held it till last. The steward didn't know. The bridegroom was probably confused, but didn't know. The servants and the disciples seem to have been the only people who realized that the kingdom of God had drawn near and overflowed right into the middle of that wedding party. But it changed their lives. Because, John says, this, the first sign, the first miracle, led the disciples to believe in Jesus. Up till then, They had hopes. They had followed him. But they hadn't yet understood who he was. And in this moment, they realized. And they would follow him from that point on. They would follow him right up to the crucifixion. They would follow him and believe when he returned from the dead. They would follow because they had seen the signs of the kingdom of God coming near in the middle of ordinary lives, in the space of ordinary failures, and realized that they too could be part of what God was doing. John, at the end of his gospel, says that Jesus did many, many other miracles and signs, but he doesn't want to tell us about them because they're not that important. He says, I have given you these, though, so that you may believe. John tells the people who will read his gospel these signs so that they might believe the way the disciples believed, that they might know what the disciples knew. That God's kingdom draws near in the midst of ordinary things, in the space of ordinary failures, in bread and in wine, so that they too could believe and become disciples, so that they too, in the midst of ordinary lives and in the midst of the failures we all have, could be ready and look for God's power, God's kingdom, God's grace to transform the moment from one of despair into one of celebration, from one of disaster into one of hope. In the middle of a wedding feast, water turned into wine. In the middle of our lives, God's grace, God's kingdom becomes manifest. And it changes everything. Amen.